I get pretty excited when I think about the closing day. The day when we get to close upon our new heavenly dwelling. I get excited about that. You know why I get excited about that? I'm only 50-ish. I won't tell you, guess. But I am young enough to feel good and old enough to feel the beginnings of I'm not young anymore. And many of you are more advanced in that than I am. Already you're dealing with the outwardly we're wasting away side of life. That as we grow old, we lose strength, we lose vision, we lose understanding. Fortunately, it's gradual. And we're grateful for every day that we have. But all that we have right now, and we have it because our Lord came once. The prophets of Israel prophesied Him coming. And do you remember what it was that so excited them about His coming? Do you remember? Can you name it? Can you peg it in your mind? Do you know why they were so excited that God was sending Messiah, the Anointed One, the Deliverer, the Christ? Why were they so excited? They were excited because He was going to be a descendant of King David. And they understood that He was going to sit on the throne. And why did that excite them? Why did that excite them? Can you name it? Huh? They wanted to be free from the Romans, but when the prophets were prophesying, they didn't know that the Romans were going to be there. But there's an oppression that doesn't have a Roman face. It may be a Babylonian or an Assyrian or a Philistine face. There's an oppression that oppresses the entire world. It's called the oppression of sin. And it makes men slaves. And it makes men miserable. It's an oppression that everyone feels. But when this king, the prophets prophesied that when this king took the throne, he was going to reign in righteousness and with justice. That his power was going to be for the people, for the poor, for the oppressed. That he was going to set captives free, open the ears of the deaf, open the eyes of the blind, and that he was going to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. I'm going to ask my dad, if you can go in the back and switch it from heat to air conditioning, can you do that? We're in that stage where it was on heat to get it warm this morning, and now we're going to be dealing with the heat that's coming. So we'll try to keep everyone comfortable. I plan to make you very uncomfortable internally, but I want you to be very comfortable externally, so that you're not distracted. Why is this so important? Because if you don't miss the fact that the hope of Messiah's coming was that His reign would be a reign of righteousness, your hope is misplaced. How many of us right now really have a lot of hope in Donald Trump? Okay, well, some have hope that things are going to be improved. Does anybody here really have hope that our government is going to do everything right? No, but we'll deal with it. We hope they do it better, right? We hope the improvements can be made. But boy, can you imagine a king who does everything right? Who allows no evil lobbyist, who allows no bribery, who is incorruptible, who is pure, who's wise and perfect and fair and gentle. A king reigning like that. That's worth hoping for. And that's who the Jewish people were hoping for. But not everybody. Like you said, so pertinently, Kelvin, when Christ came, they thought He was here to get rid of the Romans. If you have your Bibles, open to Luke. Open to Luke. And I'll show you. There's a verse that says this. Luke 19. Luke 19. I'm going to start in verse 11. And I'm not going to read the whole thing yet. We're going to come back to this. But I just wanted to indicate to you that Jesus knew what the people were thinking, because it says in Luke 19:11, while they were listening to this, he went on to tell them a parable, because he was near Jerusalem and the people thought that the kingdom of God was going to appear at once. That's what they thought. They thought it's going to happen now. He's coming to Jerusalem. Remember what they did when he was coming to Jerusalem? They lined the road with their robes and their clothes and the palm branches, and they went before him shouting, "Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." They thought he was there to get rid of what they thought the problem was, which is Rome. But he wasn't there. And that's why they were shocked. The disciples were shocked. The people were shocked when it turned out he didn't end up on the throne. He ended up on the cross. He ended up in the tomb. And he only revealed himself to about 500 people after he was raised from the dead. And he sent them out to preach this gospel that the kingdom of God was here. But some of them missed it entirely. And you know what he said about this kingdom? In many places he described the kingdom that he left as in various ways. One of the parables he described it as, the kingdom of God is like a mustard seed. And if I were to hold up a mustard seed, you couldn't see it. You can barely see it if it's in the palm of your hand. But when Jesus planted that mustard seed in the Middle East, how far has that mustard seed gone in the whole earth? He said it'd become like a plant, like the largest of the plants in the gardens, where the birds of the air could come and build their nest in it. And that little kingdom that he left with those 120 people in the upper room when the Holy Spirit came down on the day of Pentecost has now spread to nearly every country and continent in the world, and is still spreading. So he planted the kingdom. And for those believers like us, he's given us the earnest money of the kingdom. But God has prepared something, because all that Jesus was during that, his first coming, was the crown prince. And I want us to understand something. It's very important to understand this. He was only chosen and shown to be the crown prince, the chosen one of God, the Savior, not the reigning king yet. But I'd like to ask you a question. Do you know why he was chosen the crown prince? Why was he chosen the crown prince? Because if you miss this, you're not going to be ready for his second coming. I want to say that again. If you miss the reason he was chosen as crown prince, how can you be ready when he comes for the day of his coronation, his inauguration as the reigning king? It's very important that we understand why God the Father had from the beginning and declared during the life of Jesus, "This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased." What does the Bible say he was selected crown prince? If you have your Bibles, turn to the book of Hebrews. Turn to the book of Hebrews. Chapter 1. Let's start in verse 5 for context. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 5. "For to which of the angels did God ever say, 'You are my son, today I have become your father'? Or again, 'I will be his father and he will be my son'? And again, when God brings his firstborn into the world, he says, 'Let all God's angels worship him.' And in speaking of the angels, he says, 'He makes his angels winds, his servants flames of fire.' But about the son, he says this, 'Your throne, O God, will last forever, and righteousness will be the scepter of your kingdom.' And then he explains why. Why is the why righteousness is going to be the scepter of his kingdom. Why he is the one who's going to be king. It's stated in verse 9. Because you loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. It's because the crown prince hated lawlessness and loved righteousness that he was chosen crown prince. Now, in case you don't understand the implications of that, I'm about to take my coat off so you can understand. We're about to deal with some difficult things. He loved righteousness. What righteousness did the crown prince love the most? He loved every word of his Father in the Old Testament. And you nod your heads. I know you nod your head, but wait a minute. That meant he loved every law, right, of his Father in the Old Testament, right? That means all 618 laws of the Old Testament he loved. Didn't he say, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets, for the Son of Man is not come to destroy them, but to what? Fulfill them. Until heaven and an earth pass away, I tell you, not one jot nor one tittle shall by any means pass from the law until all things be fulfilled." Are you with me? Did he love the law of his Father? You know the law of his Father called for an adulterer to be stoned? He loved that. You know the law of his Father called for an idolater to be stoned? The law of his Father called for a witch to be burned? The law of his Father called for male upon male to be burned? Female upon female to be burned? And this is why he was chosen crown prince? Because he loved the law of his Father? Do you realize that? You know why he could say, "Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely because of me? Blessed are ye, great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they treated what? The prophets who were before you." Do you realize that if you really love the crown prince for the same reason God loves him in the eyes of this world, now you're a bigot, you're biased, you're backward, you're unloving, you're unkind. Do you realize that? If you love Christ for the same reason his Father loved him, the world will hate you. That's what he said. Don't be surprised when the world hates you because it hated me first. He said, "The world hates me because I testify of it that its deeds are evil." Do I like being called a bigot? Do I like being considered biased? Do I like being called intolerant, backward, and ignorant? No, but I know my Lord said this, "If any man is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when I stand before the Father and from all the angels." Our Lord Jesus loved every word of his Father. Including the words about adultery. But some of you might say, "But wait a minute. They dragged before him a woman caught in adultery, didn't they? Cast him right down there. She was caught in the act." You remember? And what did they tell him? They were trying to trap him. What did they say to him? "The law says this woman should be stoned," right? And what did it say Jesus did? You remember what it says he did? He knelt down and he began to write. What was he writing, you think? I think I know what he's writing. "Where is the man?" It takes two to commit adultery. Why did you just bring the woman?
to me.
And he looked at him and he said, whichever one of you is without sin, you cast a stone. He wasn't denying the law of his father. He just was merciful. And he turned to the woman and he said, who condemns you? And he said, neither do I condemn you. But what did he follow it with? Go and sin no more. I just want you to be honest. I want you to be honest. You know, the world has no problem worshiping Christ Jesus born in a manger. Because you know what they've made Him? They've made Him Mr. Tolerant. They've made Him lover of all. They've made Him... Jesus would never be divisive. Jesus would accept all people. Jesus would not judge. You see, there, Paul warned about men who preach another Jesus, another gospel, and a different spirit. And you know what? If you embrace that Jesus, there's good news for you. You can get along with the world. You won't have to suffer the world's hatred. You won't have to be considered a bigot because you will have gotten more smart than God. You, in your mind, can disagree with all He said in the law. You can disagree how He feels about adultery. You can disagree with how He feels about homosexuality. You can disagree with what He stated because you are now enlightened. And you're smarter. And you can think of men to be able to get drunk. You should be able to cheat on your wife. Everyone does it. Do you realize you're waiting for a king who's going to take care of that thought the first thing when he sits on the throne? The first thing he's going to deal with is people who think that way. So how do you know that? Remember where I said we were going to go back to Luke? Let's go back there. Luke 19. I don't know why people are afraid of who the real Jesus is. But they should be. They should be. If they understand what He Himself said, they should be. Back to Luke 19. Let's go back to that same parable, starting in verse 11. Follow me as I read, okay? While they were listening to this, He went on to tell them a parable. Because He was near Jerusalem and the people thought that the kingdom of God was going to appear at once. He said, a man of noble birth went to a distant country to have himself appointed king and then returned. Who is He talking about in this parable? Who is that the reference to? Himself. He's the noble man. Okay, you following me? So he called 10 of his servants and he gave them 10 minas. Put this money to work, he said, until I come back. But his subjects hated him. And they sent a delegation after him. And what did that delegation say? He's not our president. He ain't my president. I didn't vote for the man. We don't want him. History repeats itself a lot, doesn't it? So verse 15. He was made king, however, and returned home. And then he sent for his servants to whom he had given the money in order to find out what they had gained with it. The first one came and said, sir, your mina has earned 10 more. Well done, my good and faithful servant, his master replied. Because you've been trustworthy in a very small matter, take charge of 10 cities. The second came and said, sir, your mina has earned 5 more. His master answered, you take charge of 5 cities. Then another servant came and said, sir, here's your mina. I have kept it laid away in a piece of cloth. You know, I was afraid of you because you are a hard man. You take what you did not put in and you reap what you did not sow. So his master replied, okay, I'll judge you by your own words. You wicked servant, you knew, that I'm a hard man, taking out what I did not put in and reaping what I did not sow. Well, why then didn't you put my money on deposit? If you knew that, you knew I wouldn't like you coming empty-handed, right? If you really knew who I am, you would have put it on the bank and I could have had it back with some interest. Then verse 24, then he said to those standing by, take his mina away from him and give it to the one who has 10 minas. Sir, they said, he already has 10. He replied, I tell you that everyone who has more will be given. But as for the one who has nothing, even what he has will be taken away. End of parable, right? Right? No. But why does a parable end in our mind that way? How many of you know, without looking, what the next verse says? How many of you would know from memory what it says in the next verse? Let's repeat the story. Remember, a noble man, a man of noble birth, went off to a distant country to be appointed king. And he called his servants and he gave them minas. And he told them, do work with this and then I'll return. And a delegation was sent out after him and said, hey, we don't want this guy to be our king. So when he comes back, he was crowned. He comes back, he deals with his servants. And this last servant that wasn't very faithful, he takes it away from him. It seems kind of cruel. But then it's not over, because what do we still have an issue? We still got an issue. What about those people who didn't want him to be their king? What did he say? And this is Jesus Christ. This is the crown prince. This is God's elect. He said, and bring those men who did not want me to be king and slay them right in front of me. You say, Brother Alan, that seems harsh. Is this the crown prince you're hoping comes back? Can I ask you that? Is this the crown prince you want? Or are you in that crowd that kind of says, no, this is not the one we want. We don't want this. We want the Jesus men are preaching today, who accepts everyone, who judges no one. That's who we want. There's only one. Now, I'm going to ask for a volunteer. Just a volunteer. Now, you have to help me. It's not going to be real hard. But when I ask you to, if you will volunteer, I want you to stand and say very loudly, or nice and loud, I want you to finish the words of this song that we all sing. Okay? So if you think you can do it, I want you to volunteer. I'm looking for one. Mine eyes have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord. If you think you can tell me the next stanza, I'd like you to stand and repeat it. Mine eyes have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord. He is trampling out the vintage where the grapes of wrath are stored. You don't even know what you're singing. He has loosed the faithful lightning of his terrible, swift sword. And you know what? If you understand that he intends to come and destroy all rebellion, all wickedness, all sinister, all deceitful, if you understand how important that is for there to be a new heaven and a new earth, you can't wait till it gets here. Because all of us are suffering, and he himself is long-suffering, waiting for the gospel to go all the way throughout the earth. And when that day comes, when the gospel has reached the ultimate part of the earth, the king is coming. And when the Bible, have you read the description of him when he's coming? The rider on the right horse, have you read the description? Holiness to the Lord is written right across his breast. His eyes are flames of fire. And out of his mouth is coming a two-edged sword with which it says he will slay the wicked. And when he slays the wicked, on the coronation day, on the inauguration day, those of us who've had that actual hope will be cheering like the angels. No, we won't. None of us will be any happy. We won't be happy that anyone is destroyed. God doesn't take pleasure. It's not pleasing Him to destroy the wicked. But you cannot have a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness, unless you clear out and clean out your whole kingdom of all rebellion. You understand that? Here's what it says in Proverbs. When a wise king takes the throne, he winnows out the evil with his eyes. He searches out and says, who is going to be rebellious against me? This is what Christ is doing. He's coming. I don't know what came over me today. I can't always explain it. But I wanted to put this in perspective. Because while the world is willing to celebrate Jesus born in a manger, they all who practice evil repudiate the crown prince. They reject the crown prince. They reject the very reason God chose him as the crown prince. And I want to know, are we ashamed of that? That's a tough question. Now, does that mean, because I love the law of the Lord and I love Jesus, that if I have a neighbor who a same-sex couple lives next to me, that I'm going to be beating on their front door and protesting? No. You know what I'm going to be? You know what I'm going to be? I'm going to be a good neighbor. But I am not going to be ashamed of what Jesus said. And if someone asks me directly what I believe, I'm not going to shrink back from saying what God's Word says. And if that makes me a bigot, if that makes me biased and ignorant, I'm going to rejoice. I'm going to rejoice that, well, this is the way they treated Jesus. And you see, this is why it's so important. And if you have your Bibles, I want you to turn to this verse because I want you to see it. Okay? I want you to see this. If you have your Bibles and you find 1 John... And I'm closing with this. If you find 1 John chapter 3. How great, this is verse 1. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called the children of God, and that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. Okay, you got that? We don't really know what we're going to be like, do we? Sure seems like it'll be wonderful. But what do we know? Dear friends, we are the children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him. For we shall see Him as He is. Okay, can I have all of your attention? Look at me. This is why I want you to see Jesus for who He is. Not some make-believe Jesus that you make up in your head. You better see that Jesus is who He is because He loved righteousness and He hated lawlessness. Every single word of His Father was precious to Him and He didn't disagree with a single one of them. And if you understand, if you see Him as He is, what do you do? The very next verse says what you do. If you see that He is pure, you yourself are purifying yourself.
even as He is pure. Now, see, if all you worship is that little Jesus who was born in a manger who loves everybody, you don't need to really worry about purifying yourself, do you? Because you can be one of those who think everybody does it. No one's perfect. God's so loving, He wouldn't do this, and He's going to do this. And you know what? If that's the Jesus you see, that's what you're going to be. That's what you're going to live like. But if you see that the very reason Jesus is our Savior, that Jesus is the crown prince, is because He loved every single word of His Father, then you'll love every single word of the Father too. And you won't treat God's words like your own opinion is better than them. And you'll seek to walk by them and live by them so that you yourself can be like Him in this world. Those who love God's law, who live by God's law, and who cannot wait for the day when the crown prince becomes the reigning King of kings and Lord of lords. It's coming. That day is coming. Because the Bible says that Jesus Christ is going to be revealed from heaven with His powerful angels. This is in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 8. You don't have to turn there, but that's where it's at. That the Christ Jesus is going to be revealed from heaven with His powerful angels. You know what it says He's going to do there? Taking vengeance on them that know not God and who obey not the gospel. Well, if I know that, I'm going to be one who obeys the gospel, who knows the Lord, who loves Him, who loves His Word, who loves His church, and who seeks to live by every single word, because I know that's who my Lord was. I may not know what my life is going to be like in heaven, but I know this. The reason heaven is a place for me so special is not just because my mom is there, and I believe she's there. And it's not just because my grandpa is there, and my grandma's there, and my other relatives are there, as precious as that is. It's because I believe that God is going to keep His word one day, and He's going to get rid of every bit of evil that's in the world. And I'm happy about that. Are you? I hope we are too. Let's pray. Father, we're just human, and sometimes Your holiness frightens us. But Lord, You said that the fear of the Lord is clean. You said the fear of the Lord is like a fountain of life that turns a man away from the snares of death. Lord, I ask for Your grace and mercy that You would awaken in us a reverent, proper, holy fear of who You are. We bless You that You are holy. We bless You that You hate the things in the world that so ruin people, that cause such misery and pain and disorder. Many of us have suffered from the corruption and the evil, the selfishness, the greed, the inconsiderateness that's in the world. And we cannot wait till Your Son, our Lord, returns and He deals with the world in Your own timing. We bless You for that, and we thank You for it. In Jesus' name.